Our New Testament lesson from a few verses in the book of James, chapter 5, starting at verse 7. And we're called to be patient, and that patience also is with one another, that we want to be critical of each other. And the thought here is Jesus is soon to come, and the thought here is how would we behave if he were in the same room with us? And so the illustration for patience is that of farmers. I've never thought of farmers as being patient, but the idea here is that the farmer has to wait for the crop to grow, for the rains to come. And it's with that thought then that we read James 5, verses 7 to 10. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now we're going to read Matthew 11, and as one of the prophets, John the Baptist, is suffering here. We'll read Matthew 11, starting at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, any among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew 11, and we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you today that we have the words of Jesus. We're not left out. We have, Lord, the words that would bring great blessing to our lives. And so we pray that you would open our eyes, that we could see wondrous things from your word. We ask that the preaching be faithful today and that Christ would be exalted. We pray in his name. Amen. The most powerful Christian hymns that we can sing bring out the clear truths of Scripture. And today we started with Joy to the World, which you remember was based on Psalm 98. So we were actually singing the thoughts from God's Word. If you ask me the greatest piece of Christian music, and we could even narrow that down a little further, the greatest piece of Christmas music, I think many of us would agree it would certainly be my clear choice that the greatest piece of Christmas music and Christian music included in the English language would be the hymn which celebrates the coming reign of Christ. And I'm thinking about the Hallelujah Chorus, where Revelation 19 is put to music, and the idea that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And then from Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And if you have that thought in your head as a Christian, and you're thinking, you're going to be very strong in your faith. Now, as we look at this passage before us today, we might be a little bit surprised to see that John the Baptist is having some doubts about Christ. And we need to be aware that John is in prison. He's not in prison for doing anything bad like embezzling or any other crime that you can think of. What he had done is he had confronted the king in that area, King Herod, who was a descendant of the King Herod that we know from the Christmas story. And this Herod had visited his brother and come home with his brother's wife. And so he had married his brother's wife. And John, who was faithful in his calling, confronted Herod, and he said, that's against God's law. That's not lawful. And of course, Herod didn't receive that very well. And he put John in prison. And so here's John the Baptist, who was used to running around the wilderness with this clothing that was from the wilderness, like Elijah. And his diet was even including honey and locusts. He was a man being out in the open and in nature, and he had been imprisoned now in this dungeon that was by the Jordan River in the Dead Sea, and he was in this stinking prison. For how long, we don't know for sure. 6 months, 10 months, somewhere in that area, maybe. And why was he there? He was faithful to God. And so he's got a question to ask Jesus. And he can't go himself, so he sends his disciples in verse 2. As he hears what Christ is doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, John had announced him as the coming one. The one who comes after him was greater, so much greater than John. He couldn't untie his shoes. John had the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, descending on him like a dove. God identified Christ to him. But he has this question. Are you the one who has to come, or should we expect someone else? And the question indicates doubt. Not unbelief. Unbelief is a refusal to believe the obvious, a refusal to believe what God has said. And faith is not faith, because faith is when God has said something and we believe it. But doubt is based on misunderstanding. Doubt would be, defined as having two minds. And there's confusion. And John the Baptist is confused. What John was dealing with was unmet expectations, because things had not turned out like he expected. His manner of preaching was, he was a fire and brimstone preacher. If you remember back, he preached that the axe is at the root of the tree to chop it down. It would be like in our experience if we pulled the rope on the chainsaw and heard the motor run. The next thing that's going to happen is the tree is going to get cut down. Or the other picture, the winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to thresh the grain. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff and gather the wheat into his barn. And that was his message. And it was from God, and it was right. And There's more to it, however. There's more to the message. And so John is thinking, why isn't Jesus making the wrong right? Why isn't Jesus coming in judgment as he also preached? Well, we see the gospel in the New Testament unfolding in two phases. Part one is our Lord coming as a suffering servant. And so there's the work of salvation. And our Lord comes in humility. And because of his work on the cross, there's grace. And as he teaches his disciples, there's great patience. And as he deals with the crowds, there's an invitation, come to me and receive what you need. But there's part two, as John has preached. And so John took his doubt problems to the right person, and that's what we should do. We shouldn't just flounder and look within ourselves, but we need to pray to Christ. We need to look in the Word of God. We need to come to church and learn. And so he took his problems to the Lord Jesus, sending his disciples with the question, are you the Christ? And the answer of Jesus is yes, but it is a biblical yes. And so he goes to the Word of God. He goes to Isaiah 35 that we read today. And you recall it started with retribution. It started with God's judgment. But it also spoke of the miracles. And so in verses 5 to 6 of Isaiah 35, our reading, we read the miracles of Christ regarding the blind being able to see, the deaf being able to hear, the lame being able to walk, and even more. And we have in Isaiah 61, and the servant of the Lord would preach good news to the poor, and Jesus cited this. And ahead of Isaiah 61 is a thought that the prisoners would be released. And so Jesus takes John in his thinking to God's word, and his answer is, yes, I am the Christ. Look at the miracles of what I'm doing. And in Matthew 11, we see in verse 2 that John's disciples were knowledgeable of what Christ was doing. And from time to time, we see them in the gospel showing up. And we understand that John is keeping track of Jesus as he sits in prison. He's announced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. Now, what's Jesus doing? And at this point, why isn't he coming to get me out of here? And we see the disciples on the road to Emmaus receiving the same treatment on Easter afternoon, and later the same with the disciples. We're on the road to Emmaus. He hears what they're talking about, how sad they are. They're thinking that Christ has come and he's died. They'd put their hope in him. And now they hear of this empty tomb. And they're confused. And Jesus said, how foolish and slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he goes through and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he does the same later with his disciples. And so modern day disciples of Jesus understand the scriptures to be the word of God. This is where we go in times of doubt to learn from Christ. We have in the Bible prophets, and they're speaking to people in their own day. But there's more to their message, and a common message among all the prophets is various thoughts of Christ that God has given them to teach us ahead of time about the coming of Christ. But things have not turned out like John thought. And maybe that's true in your life. At this point, you think, I thought my life would be different than it is now. Maybe you're disappointed by something that has happened and struggling. And John is certainly here. He had correctly heralded the Messiah. That was his work, to prepare the way, to say, look, the Lamb of God, so there's no confusion. John correctly preached repentance. You have to get ready for the Lord's coming. And he preached repentance even to King Herod. And you think, well, of course, Herod was offended. His response was one of pride. Well, what should he have done? Well, he should have responded like King David did when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sin with Bathsheba. And what did David do? He wrote his prayer of confession. We can read it in Psalm 51, asking God for his mercy and forgiveness. But not Herod, no. John the Baptist was fearless to confront Herod. And we read about John and we see what Jesus said about him, and he is a spiritual hero in the Bible. You know, pastors are given a similar charge. They're to preach the word in season and out of season. And Paul said, I'm going to give you this charge before, and remember, you're going to stand before God who judges the living and dead, and you're going to give an account for your preaching. And here's what you need to do. You need to preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, even when some people won't think it's the right time. And you're to preach the word to correct, rebuke, encourage, even in situations where people won't accept biblical instruction. And so I wonder if I would have been faithful in John's shoes, or if I would have said in my mind, go ahead with your bad self. No point in talking to any of the Herods. That whole family is a bunch of depraved reprobates. Just let them go to hell. But John carried out his assignment. And we got to be careful when the Bible corrects us that we don't respond like Herod. And some people, they don't want a pastor. They want a puppet or someone to give them what they want to hear. But they don't want to be corrected. But John was brave and he carried out his assignment. What did he get for it? He was imprisoned unjustly. And so we have part one going on: salvation, humility, grace, patience, invitation. And John had preached phase two, and he'd done it right, but he didn't have a full understanding. And now we need to get it right on phase two. We need to have as vivid an understanding of this coming event as John preached it. What it will be like to stand before God and give an account of our life. We're going to need the forgiveness of Christ. We're going to need to have a heart that's open to his teaching. You know, Herod here, he was angry. He did what he did. But he's going to have a bigger problem in the next life when he stands before God. And we see John doing his work. John didn't have a complete picture. And so Jesus said that people after John are going to be greater in their understanding than John was, because John didn't have the complete picture of revelation of God's plan that we do now in the whole of Scripture. But we have the complete Bible. And we have that advantage. But we have trials. And when we go through trials, we don't have complete understanding of what God is doing. I've told my wife many times when things happen, I don't understand what God is doing. But when that happens, we're called to have faith, to trust him, because we don't understand. We're called to believe that God is good and that he cares for us. And we need to believe that someday things are going to turn around, that Jesus is going to come and make everything right. And so phase one is summarized here at the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus opens the hearts of his disciples after his resurrection. And he talks about repentance being preached. And there's a line there that really thrills my heart when Jesus said that the gospel of repentance is going to be preached to all nations. And he said this to disciples who were Jewish, and they hadn't seen much of the gospel going anywhere outside of Israel. And they hadn't gotten to the point where Jesus ascends to heaven and says, I want you to be my witnesses everywhere in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here already on Easter Sunday, he said the gospel, the repentance is going to be preached to all nations. And that's a wonderful thing. So when you're tempted, and you're tempted to doubt during difficult experiences, maybe you have unmet expectations, you're going through some suffering. And that's it's a dangerous thing, actually. I've seen people make shipwreck of their faith after maybe a death of a spouse or something difficult going on in their lives, health-wise, or the death of a child, perhaps, or other things. And they're tempted to doubt. And when we're tempted to doubt, we need to hold on in verse 6 to the blessing that Jesus sets before us that he gave to John. Okay, John, look and see, I am the Messiah. These things are happening in verse 6. You don't understand what you're doing in jail, but you're carrying out the plan of God. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. And the word man here, not simply referring to males, but humans, mankind. The blessing is for some, is upon us if we don't say, okay, that's it. No, the blessing is for the person who is not scandalized by what has happened, but holds on to faith, who doesn't fall away. Hold on to this blessing that Christ puts before us. Somehow, the imprisonment and execution of John was part of God's plan. If you read about the story of John the Baptist, you find out that he died because of the Herod's new wife, Herodias, by her resentment toward John for saying what he did. And when her daughter was given the opportunity to ask for a gift, she asked her mother, Mommy, Mommy, what should I ask for? And Mommy said, John's head on a platter. And so John's head was chopped off and brought on a platter. It's part of God's plan. And we have the privilege of a greater witness than that of John the Baptist. Jesus said, what did you go out to see? He asked the people of that time. 2,000 years ago, they went to the wilderness to experience a prophet. There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years. God had not sent anybody. But here, John was 20 miles away from Jerusalem in a place where people wouldn't want to travel. He didn't go to Jerusalem to preach. The people went out to him. He said, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed that would go back and forth? Someone who was wishy-washy? No, not a weak, spineless teacher. Not a pampered celebrity who you could find in king's palaces. You went out to see a prophet. And today, I would hope you came to hear a prophet. Not me, but to hear from Jesus. the great and final prophet, and had this hope in coming to worship and coming to hear the sermon, which is the preaching of the Word of God, that you would hear from Christ. And so today's Christians have been blessed with a greater revelation than that of John, with the idea that he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. We have the complete Word of God. We have the finished work of Christ on the cross. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, John had that too. He was given the gift of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But we have the gospel of Christ fully proclaimed for 2,000 years and the treasury of the church as it thought about that. And so we're called to be Christ's witnesses. And that's often not a very easy thing. Sometimes it is easy, but often it comes with persecution. Jesus gave quite a commendation here in verse 11. He said, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What is he saying? He said, there's no prophet ever born that was greater than John. And so it was like he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, John." Maybe at times you long for justice, you want to see change in our society, and you need to realize that phase two is coming. But for now, you're called to be a witness for Christ in your circle of influence. And so don't let times of trial and injustice cloud your thinking so that you wonder, you doubt. You're not sure that Jesus is the Christ. But read the Word and be strengthened by Christ's words and miracles. And in the time of trial, hold on to the blessing of Christ, that we would not fall away on account of him. Jesus is a king, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful prophet John. And we ask that we'd be inspired by such courage, and how in the time of doubt we would not turn inward to our own resources, but that we would turn to your word, and we would be faithful in church, and we would learn from Jesus. And we pray this for our lives, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.